We will be looking this morning at verses 14 through 23. We are in our part four study of this, kind of just taking this chunk at a time. And we come today to the middle of the tribulation period, which begins what we call the Great Tribulation. And so I hope you came today ready to think, ready to study the Word of God, because that's what we're going to do. And if you haven't come ready for that, hopefully you can get ready real quick. Let's read verses 14 through 23. It says, "But when you see," again Jesus speaking to His disciples, "when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing where it ought not, let the reader understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains, and let him who is on the housetop not go down into the house, nor enter to take anything out of his house. And let him who is in the field not go back to get his garment. But woe to those who are pregnant and to those who are nursing babes in those days. And pray that your flight may not be in winter. For in those days there will be tribulation such as has not been from the beginning of the creation which God created until this time, nor ever shall be. And unless the Lord had shortened those days, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake, whom He chose, He has shortened those days. Then if anyone says to you, 'Look, here is the Christ,' or 'Look, He is there,' do not believe it. For false Christ and false prophets will rise and show signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. But take heed. See, I have told you all things beforehand." Would you pray with me? And God, we just simply humble our hearts, Lord, before You right now. And ask, God, that You'd open Your Word to us, that You would feed us, to teach us, and You'd lead us, and You'd guide us into all truth. Lord, I pray that You would give us a heart, Lord, that would see the need to study these things, to believe these things. God, I pray, Lord, for all of us this morning, that we would be a people, God, who would walk with You. And Lord, I pray we'd leave this place with a hope today. God, I pray for anyone that's coming here this morning with a diminished hope. I pray You would, God, give them a great hope today. God, I pray for anyone today that's coming here without the hope of Christ. We pray You'd open their eyes and You'd show them the greatness. Even as we saw, Lord, on just the video clip of people getting saved. And Lord, life's changing. And I can think of so many people who have come to You, Lord, at the Harvest Crusade and, Lord, in our church and in many other arenas. And today, God, their lives have hope. And so, God, give us that hope. Lord, I pray that You would just, Lord, speak now. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, but when you see these, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, standing where it ought not, let the reader understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Sounds pretty drastic. Jesus here, He's speaking about persecution in the context. He's talking to His disciples about the things that they would go through. And He says to them, and when you see the abomination of desolation, which was prophesied, spoken of by Daniel the prophet, standing where it ought not, and then Mark adds, let the reader understand. Because what Jesus spoke to His disciples was ultimately not going to relate to them, but relate to another group later on in history. Therefore, Mark would write, let the reader understand. Let those who read this, let those in the generations to come understand. And so this morning, that's what we want to do. We want to understand. What in the world is Jesus speaking about the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet? I think it's real important for us to grab this, because we are right now dealing with a quotation from the most important, I believe, prophecy in the entire Bible. If you want to understand eschatology, if you want to have a clear understanding of what is going on when you study the book of Revelation or these verses here or some of those verses found there in the Thessalonian epistles, you must understand Daniel chapter 9, which is called Daniel's 70 weeks. Because if you would, it's like God's time clock for Israel. Turn there with me, Daniel 70 weeks. And as you turn to Daniel chapter 9, I want to remind you of something Paul the Apostle said in four different places in Paul's epistles. He told the church not to be ignorant. He told the church aid not to be ignorant there concerning Israel. Romans chapter 11, verse 25, he says, I don't want you to be ignorant concerning the mystery. And what he's speaking about is God's plan for Israel in the future. For there in Romans chapter 11, Paul is talking about the Gospels come to the Gentiles and how that the Jews are not receiving the Gospel and ultimately they're hardened and there's only a very small remnant of Israel today that's getting saved, that's putting their faith in their Messiah. But ultimately, it's mainly the Jews. But God's not done with Israel. God's not finished. And so, don't be ignorant. Well, that's what we want to do today. We don't want to be ignorant. Interesting, Paul spoke as well in the Thessalonian epistles, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13, not to be ignorant concerning the rapture, concerning those who fall asleep and what happens to them and what happens to us. And he there talks about in chapter 4 of Thessalonians the rapture. So two things you see that he says don't be ignorant in. The other two I think are quite interesting. Because, you know, it's amazing how God knows what we're going to be ignorant in, so He tells us not to be ignorant in it. How many of us today are ignorant, basically, in God's plan for Israel? How many, you don't have to answer the question, I'm not going to ask for a raise of hands. It's me, I'm a dummy. I'm ignorant. Some of us might not, but overall, the church certainly is ignorant concerning Israel. Many people believe that Israel is no longer. That there's no really a reason for Israel scripturally, prophetically. God doesn't really have a plan for them. Today the nation is, you know, amazingly it's been rebirthed, but it's just, it's there. It's, you know, they're secular. They don't, most of them don't even believe in Yahweh, not alone in Jesus, but most of them don't even believe in Yahweh, let alone in Yeshua, their Messiah. And so it's important for us to understand that most people believe that the scriptures concerning Israel in the Old Testament are spiritualized to refer to the church. Big mistake. You're going to have major problems in your eschatology. You're going to be really confused about a few different key events and about what applies to who. And so we want to try to rightly divide the word today and really find God's time clock for Israel. It's interesting that in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1, Paul says, don't be ignorant, or the New King James translates, but it's the same Greek word, don't be unaware of those who he goes on to speak about the Old Testament saints and the purpose for them in the first few verses there of chapter 10 of 1 Corinthians. So three things, don't be ignorant in Israel, God's plan for him in the future. Don't be ignorant concerning the rapture. Don't be ignorant concerning the Old Testament. And fourthly, and finally, don't be ignorant concerning spiritual gifts. 1 Corinthians 12:1. Interesting. How much confusion today in the church about Israel, about the rapture, about the Old Testament, or just ignorance, maybe not even confusion, just ignorance, and about spiritual gifts. We won't deal with spiritual gifts, the Old Testament right now. But those other two things, the rapture and Israel, I think are real important. I think what we're seeing is what Paul says there in Romans chapter 11, verse 25, not to be ignorant concerning Israel. What we're talking about is what we might call the 70th week of Daniel. You see, the first 69 weeks, well, let's just read verse 24, and I'm not going to do an exhaustive study here. We've done them in the past. We just don't have time. Man, I wish we could. But we've done them so many times, and you can order maybe some of those teachings in the bookstore today. verse 24, 70 weeks are determined. Daniel 9, verse 24. For, watch this, your people and for your holy city. To finish transgression, to make an end of sin, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up visions and prophecies, and to anoint the most holy. Okay? And then the prophecy starts. Who's the prophecy for? Who's the prophecy of what we call the 70 weeks of Daniel, which is right there. 70 weeks are determined for who? They're for Israel. They're for what? Your holy, your people and your holy city. For Israel and for the land, for Jerusalem. And the first 69 weeks. Now remember that 70 or the 70 weeks here, we believe a week is 7 years. Again, I don't have time to get into that right now and right here, but a week is 7 years. And I think you'll see that by the time we end. There's pretty clear indication of it, even in the things we need to study today. So it's a 7 year period of time. 69, or it's 7 years, now 7 then times 70, obviously is 483 periods there, or 483 years. And so that's what's determined for Israel, for the Holy Land, and for what God is going to speak right here. The first 69 weeks. The first 69 weeks has been fulfilled. Was fulfilled on the day Jesus entered Jerusalem riding on a donkey. We call it Palm Sunday, okay? I think it's real important to understand that. We're not going to look at that today. That's a wonderful prophecy. Prophesied to the very day, from the going forth and the rebuilding of Jerusalem, as it says in verse 25, until Messiah the Prince has come, there shall be 62 weeks. The street shall be rebuilt, and there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. It's the 69 weeks. And again, you do the math using the Babylonian calendar, which is based on 360 days. You break it down to the days. You go back to when Artaxerxes gave the commandment for the rebuilding of Jerusalem. It is an amazing, amazing, amazing prophecy. And, you know, the commandment goes forth in March 14th, the year 445 B.C. You count then from that day 173,800 days. If you do the math, that's what you come out with. That's the 69 weeks. And you find yourself at April 6th, the year 32 A.D. That's the very day Jesus entered Jerusalem riding on a donkey. An amazing prophecy. If you have a problem with, is the Bible inspired? Listen, you should look at some prophecies. And Pastor Matt did an awesome job at looking at other prophecies. This isn't the only one, as he did his study a few weeks ago on the authority and inspiration of Scripture. Great. You should pick up the DVD on that. It's awesome. So we have it fulfilled. It's done. Messiah's cut off. He's crucified. He rises again. And he ascends to heaven. And the church age begins. But here's the thing. There's a break. There's a break in this clock, if you would. The clock stops. Because there's 1 week remaining, which is 7 years. And in verse 26, it says, after the 62 weeks plus the seven, Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself. The people of the prince. And the break right there is not for himself. Then it says, the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sacrifices, and the end of it shall be with flood till the end of the war. Desolations are determined. Verse 27 says, then he shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week. In the middle of the week, he shall bring an end to sacrifices and offerings, and on the wings of abomination shall be made, it shall be one who makes desolate, even until, and he goes on here, the end here is what he's speaking of here is the abomination of desolation. Now you say, Pastor Trent, I'm lost already. It's like I said, we're going to need to think. And again, this is a study that would take a lot longer than I can do right now with you. But just follow with me. Follow with me. You can go back and study some of the stuff later, and I encourage you to do so. Verse 27. The 69 weeks are fulfilled. The church is birthed. The Gentiles are saved. We're in it right now. The clock stops. When does the clock start again? The seventh week, it says. So 7 years. It says that it starts when this one, the prince of the people, not the prince, not Jesus, the prince of the people who are to come. What prince is that? It's the Antichrist. And he is going to come and he's going to make a covenant, verse 27. With who? With Israel. He's going to make a covenant for a 7-year period, 1 week. In the middle of the covenant, in the middle of the week, he shall bring an end to the sacrifices and offerings. This is the abomination of desolation. It's spoken again in chapter 11. It's spoken again in chapter 12. In chapter 12, verse 11, it says this, "For from the time that the daily sacrifice is taken away, and the abomination of desolation is set up, there shall be 1,290 days, which is exactly 3.5 years if you're looking at a Babylonian calendar. Okay? We're going to see this some more. Keep in mind, 3.5 years. Remember, middle of the week, 7-year period. Middle of the week, 3.5 years. The Antichrist. Now, we're studying right now Revelation on Thursday nights. I want to really encourage you to come on out. We're having a great time. And surprisingly, we're covering about a chapter a week. You guys are supposed to say something to that, and that's a miracle. But we are going through it, and we are seeing these things unfold. It's called the tribulation period. That 7-year period is the tribulation period. When will the clock begin again with Israel? When will God begin to work once again in a very powerful way with the nation Israel? Right now, He's not. He's working, but His focus is on the Gentiles. That's what Romans 11 tells us very clearly. When will? When the day of the Lord begins, which will begin the 7 years of tribulation. That 7-year period, God has one more week left. It's like He took a pause. He just hit pause and said, the church age, and I believe it will happen when the church is raptured. The church is out of here, and God will do what He once did before the church was birthed. Work with the nation Israel. And for 7 years, He'll work with them. There's going to come this guy, who seemingly is a great guy, a very ingenious guy. He's going to come on the scene, and he's going to make a covenant with Israel for 7 years. He's going to make a covenant. In the middle of the 7-year period, he's going to break that covenant. How is he going to break that covenant? He's going to break that covenant by standing in the Holy of Holies, in the temple. And you say, but there is no temple. We'll talk about that. He's standing in the Holy of Holies, and he is declaring himself as God. Now, there are tons of scriptures that refer to this in the New Testament. So turn with me to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and let's take a look at this. So, again, what are we trying to see here? The abomination. Jesus says, when you see the abomination of desolation, which is spoken by Daniel the prophet, standing where it ought not, let the readers understand, flee. Get out of Jerusalem. No, just flee from Judea. Flee, go, run, hide. Because it is going to be a bad day. In fact, as we read in our Olivet Discourse in Mark chapter 13 there, that such tribulation has not been since the world began, nor shall be. And if the Lord didn't shorten those days, no flesh would be saved. But He shortened them for the elect's sake. So we're talking about a radical, radical time on the planet Earth. A time of great disaster. A time of great destruction. What we learn from Revelation, we learn about the tribulation. If you want to study what happens in the tribulation period, Revelation chapter 6 through Revelation 19 tells us about that time period on the earth. And that's what we're studying right now on Thursday nights. And it's of no coincidence, but it's of God's design will that we're studying these two passages side by side. I just think God wants to teach our church right now about some very, very important things. So we're in the, if you would, eschatology mode right now. And that's what we do when we travel through the Bible. It's a fun time, and it's a stretching time. And I think it's time for many of us to ask some questions and learn some new things. It's good for us. It's good for us to do that. And so we're studying through that. If you're not able to make it out Thursday nights, pick up the CDs and follow along with us and be studying with us the book of Revelation. Because in Revelation 6, this man called the man of sin, I believe, the Antichrist, is revealed. And he's a man of peace. And the first seal that's opened in the first two verses of Revelation 6, this man is revealed. And as this man is revealed, he's one that comes. He's one of the horsemen there. And he comes with white, which is referring to peace. And he comes conquering and to conquer. And they believe, and I believe that he's conquering with peace. He's striking a treaty with Israel. There's a great need for peace today in Israel, isn't there? Today, if someone came on the scene today and brought peace in the Middle East, would he not be hailed as a hero? I mean, real peace in the Middle East. Enough peace, hear me, I'm not talking about just fixing some of the conflicts right now, enough peace for the Muslims to be there and the Jews to build their third temple. That's peace. And everyone's getting along. And the Jews are sacrificing. Notice the daily sacrifices are going to be taken away at the abomination of desolation. He's going to stand in the holy place. Listen, you can't do that unless there's a temple and there's a priesthood and there's sacrifices. Okay, so here's real important for you and I to understand. Because we're right now we're talking about the tribulation period. And we're talking about ultimately the middle of it and ultimately the second coming. There's a huge difference. You students right now, jot this down. There's a huge difference between the second coming of Jesus and the rapture of the church. Those are not the same event. When we say the coming of the Lord, we have to say, what are you talking about? Usually when you say the coming of the Lord, you're probably referring to the second coming. Remember, it's not the third coming. He came once. He was crucified. He's going to come again. He came riding on a donkey into Jerusalem. He was crucified. He's going to come again on a horse from heaven with an army. And he's going to fight the nations of the world that are coming against Israel. It's called, as we know it, the Battle of Armageddon. That's the second coming. Second coming, I know I can tell you when the second coming's going to happen. I can't tell you the day, but I can tell you it's not going to happen today. I can tell you that. I guarantee you it's not going to happen today. I'm not prophesying dates. We haven't become a cult. Because there are certain events that must take place before the second coming can happen. That's just Bible. I can guarantee you it's not happening today. I can guarantee you it's not going to happen for at least 7 years and probably more. But you know, there's a big difference between the prophecies that have to be fulfilled before Christ comes the second time to establish his throne and to rule and reign to the rapture of the church. The rapture of the church is imminent. What do I mean, imminent? It's immediate. It could happen before I say, Lord, thank you for this service. Amen. You guys are dismissed. It is imminent. The early church believed in the imminent return of Jesus Christ. Understand that. Do you believe in the imminent return of Jesus Christ? Do you believe that any moment you can be raptured and taken to heaven? Do you believe that? Because if you don't, you're going to miss a very beautiful part of your walk with God. Now, if you don't believe that and the rapture happens, will you be left behind? No. Okay, you can be ignorant because God is gracious. You will be taken, whether you believe it or not, whether you are a post-tribber today or not. You will be taken when the rapture happens. And that'd be the same for the pre-tribber if he's wrong. You will be taken when the rapture happens. But you know what you're missing today? Why is it important to understand this? Why do we want to study this? You know what you're missing today? You're missing the beauty of the hope. You need hope today? Do you need? I need hope. Do you need? Do you have a need today for hope? Hope of what? Hope of deliverance. Where are you today in your life? Do you need to be delivered from something? Is something going on in your life? Listen, you got hope. You got hope that you're going to be delivered from hell. Well, yeah, I'm saved. I've got that hope. But do you realize that hope is a hope that John tells us purifies you? Remember, Paul the Apostle says, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13, that we don't sorrow as others who have no hope. The context is the rapture. The rapture is speaking about there's this hope in Christ. Okay, so when you say hope, you say rapture. Paul then says in Titus chapter 2, verse 13, looking for the blessed hope. What's the hope? Well, he says, and the glorious appearance of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. The hope is the appearing of Jesus Christ, who is there clearly called God. Not just Savior, he's God, okay? And the Father isn't coming with Jesus. So we are looking, are we? Are we looking for that hope? Now John says in 1 John chapter 3, write this down, 1 John 3:3. Meditate on this later. Think through this. Say, why do I need to study eschatology? Pastor Trent can do that. Why do I need to know? Because you need to be convicted. You need to believe. You can't believe in something that you don't believe in. And you can't act on something you don't believe in. Everyone who has this hope, which is speaking about heaven, the rapture, glorified body, seeing Him. Everyone who has this hope in Him, in Christ, purifies himself just as He is pure. The hope. Do you have that hope today? Because that hope will purify you. You need purity in your life? You need to walk close to the Lord? You need to understand that the rapture could happen at any moment. Okay, so you leave this place today and you know in your mind, the rapture could happen at any moment. The rapture, and there is a difference between the rapture of the church, and I don't got time to go into all the differences. There's plenty of them. I can show you all kinds of differences. They're different events. The rapture can happen at any moment, but the second coming can't. The second coming can't. There are certain events. It's not imminent. It's inevitable. It's going to happen. But there are certain things that must happen before that. One of them is the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet. Let's read 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Let's just read it. Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to Him, we ask not to be soon shaken in mind, number one, or troubled either by spirit, number two, or by word, or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ or the day of the Lord has come. The Thessalonians are a group of people that Paul went to their city, planted a church, and within weeks, maybe months, but it would indicate weeks in the book of Acts, that the Apostle Paul was there for three Sabbaths. Within weeks, he left. He had to flee for his life. Remember in Thessalonica, they said, this man who's turned the world upside down has come here too. And they persecuted me, fled the city. Interesting. In weeks, he taught them what we're talking about right now. So you think, well, this is a little too much for me, too deep. Wait, you're talking about converts, they get born again. Paul just starts going through eschatology with them. It's understandable, church. Baby Christians can grab it. So can we. That's encouraging. So he says, don't be shaken concerning the coming of the Lord. Don't be shaken as if the day has already come. Someone's writing a letter in the name of Paul. Day of the Lord's already come. We missed the rapture. We missed the second coming. We missed the whole thing. We've missed it. No. No, it didn't happen. Day of the Lord. Now, the day of the Lord, that's important to understand. The day of the Lord. Some of your translations have the day of the Lord. Some of yours have the day of Christ. The day of the Lord's probably the best. I believe that the day of the Lord begins at the rapture or near to it. Meaning this, the day of the Lord is not a 24-hour day. You know, the Lord's days are a little bigger than ours, longer than ours. You know, one day is like 1,000 years to Him. It's not 1,000 years either. That's just a way of saying the day of God is different. Now, the day of the Lord in the Old Testament was a period of judgment upon the nation. We find it in the book of Joel. We find it in other books. The day of the Lord is a time period. And that time period begins, I believe, at the rapture and goes all the way through till the great white throne judgment. Let's walk through that really quick. So if you're taking notes, write this down. We've done it several times before, especially on Thursday nights. But the rapture happens. This is how I believe the events lay out according to what I understand in my studies of the Word of God. And can I say that I believe that I've studied every passage in the Word of God concerning these topics. Okay, I'm not just flippantly throwing this out. I believe the rapture happens. I believe then the day of the Lord begins, which is the beginning of the 7 years of tribulation. The first half of the 7 years of tribulation, the first 3.5 years, is mainly a time of somewhat peace. There's some trials and some famines and different things happen. But politically, there's a leader called the Antichrist who seems to be probably the Messiah. Probably Israel will accept him as the Messiah. In the middle of that 7 year period is the abomination of desolation. He goes into the temple and he defiles it, and the Jews receive great persecution. He turns on the Jewish people who he once allied with. Now he turns on them and they flee for their life. They flee for their life, and it's called the Great Tribulation. Jesus calls it that. It's very clear that's what it is. And that's the last 3.5 years. At the end of that is the battle. It builds up to the Battle of Armageddon, where the world is fighting Israel. Revelation 19 records it for us. And Jesus comes back with who? With the raptured church. Or should I say the church? The raptured and those who died before the rapture. They all come back with the Lord. They wipe out the nations Israel. We really don't do anything. We watch it as the Lord wipes out the Antichrist, locks the devil up. And at that time, according to Matthew chapter 25, he separates the sheep from the goats. Interesting. A verse that we use so often concerning having mercy and being compassionate. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew 25? As you do unto the least of these, my brethren, you do unto me. You know that's referring to Israel? It's very clear in the context. That's referring to the nation Israel at the judgment. When he separates the sheep from the goats, what's he doing? Everyone that's still alive on the planet Earth after the tribulation period, at the end of the Battle of Armageddon, he judges. And the sheep are the ones that were the Gentiles that took care and linked up with Israel. And let me tell you, that's the saved in the tribulation period. The saved, the Gentiles that get saved, and the Jews, and they will be taken into what we call the millennium. Now, we're going to be there. We're coming back with the Lord in the second coming. We're going to be there in our glorified bodies. That's where we're going to rule and reign with Christ. Okay? And then we have the millennial reign. It starts right then. The millennial reign starts at the second coming. Again, there's a lot of details we could put in here. I'm just giving you a brief overview. And Satan is locked up. Righteousness reigns. We reign with Christ. It's what God intended. It's what God intended when He created man and woman and put them in the Garden of Eden. The millennial reign of Christ is going to be wonderful. It's going to be beautiful. You just should look forward to it today. I can't wait till I rule and reign with Christ on this earth when it's going to be restored to its beauty. Romans chapter 8 tells us, oh, it's going to be awesome. Kids are going to, you know, play with the cobras. It's going to be, you know, there's going to be no fear. There's going to be no problem. And Satan is bound. There will be no evil. Everyone will walk with God. Wow, that's just, think about it. Righteousness will cover the earth as water covers the sea. It's just righteousness. Oh, it's going to be awesome. You think, you know, fellowship with Christians is great. Wait until they're perfect. Now you're talking about fellowship. It's going to be a home fellowship never to forget. Towards the end of that millennium, that 1,000-year reign, Satan is going to be let out and giving man a chance. There are going to be people born in the millennium. He's going to give them a chance to rebel. Some will rebel. Satan will finally be destroyed by the Lord at the end of that period. He will then be locked up for eternity. That's when the great white throne judgment begins. Okay? And that's when the books are open. And that's when people will be cast in the lake of fire. Not until then. Until then, they're still in Hades. Then they'll be cast in the lake of fire if their name is not written in the Lamb's Book of Life. It's going to be a glorious time. After that is going to be the new heavens and new earth and what we call the eternity of God. For eternity, we're going to dwell with the Lord. That's where the streets are gold and all the things that we think about heaven. Listen, heaven is real. Heaven is real. You're going to heaven if you're born again today. This is not your world. This is not your world. Hope. We have hope. We have so much hope. Getting ready to go on a vacation with my family to Missouri. And so we're flying out there, me and my four kids and my wife and my second oldest son, Joel. I was eating lunch with him yesterday and he said, "Dad, are we taking a plane?" I said, "Yeah." You know, the kids begged me. I told them we were driving. But I found some great deals, great tickets, cost the same as gas. So we're flying. So I'm thinking, you know, they're going to be excited. And they were. They were real excited. And Joel says to me, the first time I got a hint of a little concern, he says, "Dad, now, I'm a little worried about flying, a little scared." I said, "Are you, son? Dad flies all the time. It's going to be okay." He says, "I'll be fine if I can just have a parachute." I said, Joel's 7. I said, "Well, what if the plane went down and you had a parachute and the rest of us died?" And he says, "You know what? I don't need a parachute." I said, "You know, son, when we die, we're going to heaven." And he, you know, he looks up at me with those big brown eyes of his. And he just says, "I don't want a parachute, Dad. I want to go to heaven." He says, "I want to be with our family." And you know, the Holy Spirit, right at that moment, you know those times the Lord just nails you? And he just says, "Trent, you're going to heaven." It was like a sobering moment for me of, heaven is real. I sit up here and preach that to you every week, but it's real. We're going to heaven. We've got great hope. God is good. And so as we study eschatology and look at these things, we need to remember that we're going to heaven. The Lord is good. The Lord is gracious. And we need to keep our eyes focused on eternity. At the same time, we need to be here in this world and a witness and a light. You know, it reminds me of that fish. It's like a minnow kind of fish. It's found in Central and South America. And they call it the four-eyed fish. It's an interesting little creature. As it travels along in the water, it's got these big buggy eyes. And half of its eyes, only two eyes, they call it the four-eyed fish because half of its eyes stick out of the water and the other half are in the water. And the bottom half of both eyes have a water lens on it and the top half have an air lens. And so this fish can literally be swimming along and can see the underworld and see the upper world at the same time. I think, what a picture of Christians. That's what we ought to be. Sometimes we might look weird, maybe buggy-eyed or something, you know, to the world. But church, we need to be able to see the upper world and the underworld. We live here. We're here to be witnesses. But we can't forget where we're going. We can't forget that great hope. And so when I study eschatology and read what Jesus says, it gets me excited. It gets me excited. And there's absolutes I know. I can know this. I didn't miss the return of the Lord. I didn't miss anything. We're not in the tribulation period, as some have spiritualized the scriptures to conclude. But Paul says in verse 3 here of Thessalonians, he says, "Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first." First thing must happen before what? Not the rapture. Rapture can happen at any time. Before the tribulation period begins, I believe, or certainly ends, That day shall not come until the falling away comes first. What is that? That's a falling away. Now that could happen before the rapture. That could happen in the tribulation. But it's going to happen. There's going to be a great falling away, and I think the Word of God is real clear on that. Paul makes so many allusions to that. In the last days, men will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits, doctrines of demons. And I think that, you know, and I don't want to be one of those guys that says, well, look at the sign, yeah, that, and the Lord's coming. And but at the same time, guys, know the signs of our times. People are falling away. The church as a group, the different denominations are just becoming so liberal. That's falling away. They're falling away from the Word of God. Listen, when someone says the Word of God is no longer the inspired Word of God, then you know we've got a real problem. If this isn't authoritative, then we're falling away. Because where are we going? What is authoritative? It's amazing. And I always wonder, well, how do you know what is authoritative in it and what isn't? In some circles, it's called Dalmatian theology. It's spotted. We'll take that spot there. That's inspired. And that one's black. That one's white. That one's... It's crazy. But know this. The church today is... We're seeing a great departure. Just in the last couple decades, we've seen a huge departure of the Word of God. And it's really scary. Or... it's kind of exciting knowing that my Lord could come at any moment. He says, and the man of sin, secondly, the end of verse 3, is revealed, the son of perdition. The man of sin is the Antichrist. Now, he's really not called the Antichrist in the Bible besides in John's epistle in 1 John. And some allusions there are just... people that are against Christ. So the word Antichrist is a term we've used for him, but he has many different titles. He's called here the son or the man of sin. And then he's called the son of perdition. What does he do? He opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped. So watch this. Here's the abomination of desolation. It's right here. So that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? And now you know what is restraining, that he may be revealed in his own time. For the mystery of the lawless one is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. Second coming. When will the Lord destroy the Antichrist with the breath of his mouth? Second coming. Battle of Armageddon. Destroy him. It's going to be a glorious day. What's Paul saying here? Paul's saying this. He's saying the man of sin isn't yet revealed. And he's not going to be revealed until that which restrains is taken away. And then he goes on to call the restrainer he. We believe it's the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit in the church. That's why I believe the rapture is going to happen before. It's one of the greatest evidences of the pre-tribulational rapture. It's going to happen before the tribulation begins. Before the man of sin can be revealed, the restrainer is taken out. I'm not saying the Holy Spirit is taken out of the world. I'm saying the church, which the Holy Spirit is moving through. Listen, and this speaks volumes to us. How important is it that the church is here? Is the church having an impact on the world? We might look and say, we don't really feel like we're having a great impact on the world. Let me say this. The church is having a radical impact on the world. Because when the rapture happens, the church will be taken away and unrighteousness will reign. The man of sin will be risen up. They will just go after the things of the flesh. There will be nothing to stop them because there is a restraining force against evil right now in this world, and it's called you. It's called the Holy Spirit in you. There'll be no more anointed witnesses. I mean, in the tribulation, we're going to see the 144,000, which you could speculate if they're going to be witnesses or not. There's no scripture that says the 144,000 are evangelists. We believe they are, but it doesn't say that. There's some witnesses, two witnesses in the book of Revelation that will rise up. But again, the church is God. Listen, just the matter that you're here and that we're praying and the Holy Spirit is moving and we're preaching the gospel is keeping the world under from doing what they want to do, which is just prevail in wickedness. And when we're gone, can you imagine what's going to happen when there's no voice of Christianity anymore? And the man of sin is going to have freedom to rise up. So I believe it's a church being taken out. And he says here, the coming, verse 9, of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan with all power, signs, and lying wonders, in all unrighteousness, deceiving among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth, which I believe are those that did not receive the love of the truth before the rapture, through the witness of the church, that they may be saved. For this reason, God sent them a strong delusion that they should believe the lie, and that they all might be condemned who do not believe the truth, but have pleasure in unrighteousness. There's going to be an incredible deception in the tribulation period. A credible deception. In fact, it says here that the coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan. How much clearer can that be? And how is he working? With power, signs, and lying wonders, and an unrighteousness. He is deceiving people by these things. Turn with me to Revelation 13, would you? Revelation 13. And by the way, in Revelation 13, in verses 4 through 9, is a reference to the abomination of desolation. But I want you to read with me verses 13 through 15 of Revelation 13, speaking about the beast. It says here that he performs great signs. Now, this is the second beast. It's like the prophet to the Antichrist. He performs great signs so that he even makes fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. And he deceives those who dwell on the earth by those signs which he was granted to do in the sight of the beast, which is the Antichrist, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast who was wounded by the sword and lived. The Antichrist had some fatal wound and somehow miraculously survived, and all the world worshipped him in the tribulation period, recorded for us in the earlier parts here of Revelation. Important to understand here, he's got the second beast, I'll call him, which is like, I would say, the prophet to the Antichrist, who's the first beast. They make an image. And they make this idol, which I believe is probably the idol that's set up in the temple, which is the abomination of desolation that is spoken by Daniel the prophet. And they set it up. They take away the daily sacrifices. See, everything's going along as the Jews thought. Everything's going good in the first 3.5 years. Everything's running smooth. They've got their temple back. Their sacrifices are going. They've got a priesthood. They've got their nation. And there's peace. There's no suicide bombers. There's nothing. Everything's going awesome. Do you realize right now they're preparing for it? Do you realize right now we're going to be going to Israel again in next spring? I'm really looking forward to it. It's going to be real exciting. Let me just say this. Right now they're preparing. Right now you have Jewish groups that have traced the lineage of the Levites. They are preparing. They are training the priest right now as we speak of what it is to be a priest, how to offer sacrifices, all of the right things. They're going through the whole thing. Right now they have a thing called the Temple Institute in Israel, in Jerusalem, in the old city of Jerusalem. We go there when we go on a tour. They've got all the artifacts. They've got all the stuff right now that is going to be used in the temple. They've got the table of showbread. They're recreating menorah right now. In the Carta, which is one of the main strips in the public shopping area of Israel, in the Jewish quarter of the old city in Jerusalem right now, there is a menorah that stands as high as a man that is made of gold that is going to be put in the temple that the Temple Institute put together. Church, we're not talking about Christians that are reading the Bible and trying to fulfill prophecy. We are talking about Jews who do not believe the New Testament is valid. And they are preparing it all right now. And they are going to begin this sacrifice once again. And they're going to begin this on the Temple Mount. Somehow the Antichrist is going to be a miracle worker politically. And he's going to bring somehow peace between Islam and Judaism. And they're going to be there again. And then he's going to set up an image of himself in the temple. And everything's going to turn. And he's going to do it with power, with signs, with lying wonders. It says here that he gave, verse 15, power to give breath to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause many, and cause as many as would not to worship the image of the beast to be killed. The image is going to come alive. That's what it's saying. And if you don't worship it, you know, the next, verse 18 is where you get the mark of the beast. It's right there, 666. I'm glad Nick had 777 for us today. And by the way, I did not rebuke him. That guy, pastors get all the blame for everything. It's amazing. He came to me and says, I feel like I botched it first service. I said, well, do better. He had notes in his hand. I said, well, good. It's good to have notes. He's just trying to get me in trouble. Back to our text in Mark. We need to wrap this up. There's so much here, so much I've passed over, so much more we could talk about. The abomination of desolation is set up. And Jesus says this. He says to the Jews, flee. Notice it's very local. It's not worldwide. It's Jerusalem. He says there in verse 14, he says at the end, and let them who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let him who is on the housetop not go down to the house, nor enter to take anything out of the house. And let him who is in the field not go back to get his garment. But woe to those who are pregnant and to those who are nursing babes in those days. And pray that your flight may not be in winter. For in those days there will be tribulation such as has never been from the beginning of the creation which God created until this time, nor never shall be. Wow, that is powerful. This is why we don't believe this is referring to AD 70 when Titus came in and they took over Jerusalem and sieged it and destroyed it and did some things in the Holy of Holies that might fulfill abomination of desolation. It wasn't it. Maybe a foreshadowing of it. But it wasn't it. This is not, because it's not the last thing. And it's not, and the next verse, verse 24, which we're not going to look at today, is the second coming. And when did the second coming happen? It did it. Has it? This is speaking of yet future. This is speaking of a day that's coming that I praise God, I'm not going to be here. He says in verse 20, and unless the Lord had shortened those days, no flesh would be saved, but for the elect's sake whom he chose, he shortened the days. When you read elect here, the first thing that comes to your mind is church. So, well, there's church. The church is right there. You said the church wasn't there. They were raptured. Realize this. Think with me for a minute. Peter, James, John, Andrew, sitting there on the Mount of Olives, Jesus says, the elect. Who do they think? They don't think the church. That word elect comes later on in Paul's writings. The cross, Jesus had been crucified. They think immediately Israel. He's talking about Israel. He's talking about Jerusalem. He's talking about prophecies that they're going to flee. In fact, in Revelation chapter 12, verse 6, if you're taking notes, write this down. We don't have time to read it. It's some good stuff. Revelation 6. And Revelation 12, 6, excuse me. And Revelation 12, 13 through 14. Both of those references speak about Israel being taken by God for 3.5 years. For 3.5 years. Into the wilderness. And God feeds them and protects them there because of the persecution that the Antichrist and the devil have against the people of Israel. And so they go off. This is where many people believe that they'll be hiding out in the rock city Petra. And they take a passage from Isaiah chapter 16, and they believe that that's where they'll be. They'll be in that region, because Daniel chapter 11 makes it real clear that during the tribulation, God's going to preserve Jordan, the area of Jordan, which is where the rock city Petra is. So some real interesting things. Like I said, I'm passing over a lot of good stuff that we could go into. But for the elect's sake, he shortens the days. For the elect's sake, it's designated only 3.5 years, and God protects them in the region of the wilderness, wherever that might be. Verse 21, then if anyone says to you, look, here's the Christ, or look, he is there, do not believe it. For false Christ and false prophets will rise, and again, watch this, and show signs and wonders to deceive. Demonic miracles will be happening. If possible, even the elect. Again, Israel he's speaking about. But take heed, see, I have told you all these things beforehand. The Lord tells us these things for a reason. So that we'd be ready. You know, I think about the readiness of our hearts. And I tell you what, I'm concerned that we're not ready like we could be, like we should be, and to our own detriment. The readiness of our hearts. You know, we all know what happened at Pearl Harbor, December 7th, 1941, when the Japanese, with about 353 planes, came in a matter of hours, taking out three of the Americans' large battleships, six major airfields, and 2,400 men died. It's a part of our history that is hard, a part of our history that is in our books, and it was a really, really sad day. But part of the story, a lot of people don't know, that there were two soldiers in the Pacific manning one of the radar towers, watching the screens, and they saw. You see, Pearl Harbor was hit at 7:50 in the morning. At 7 o'clock, when the planes were 130 miles out at sea, 50 minutes away, they saw them on the screen. These young two soldiers, it was a Sunday. There wasn't many people there. There was a lieutenant there that was a young guy, inexperienced. They notified him. They said, hey, we see all this. What do you want us to do? He looked at it. He said, it's probably just some planes from California. Don't worry about it. And those words, don't worry about it, caused America to get hit and destroyed. Not being ready. Not being on guard. Not being prepared. Brothers and sisters, I ask us today, are you ready for the return of the Lord right now, for the rapture of the church? Are you looking for it? Are you longing for it? Is there anything in your heart that says, Lord, come? Horatius Bonar, who's one of the greats of old, a great man of God, served God for 60 years. One of his books written to pastors is probably my favorite book concerning the ministry that I've ever read. It's a very small book. Maybe that's why it's my favorite. No. It's a very convicting book. And you know, this man lived in the ever-present awareness that Jesus Christ could come at any moment. You know, it was said of Horatius Bonar that when he went to bed, he would say this. He would say this every night when he went to bed. Perhaps tonight, Lord. What's his heart? Perhaps tonight, Lord, you're going to come for me. It says when he'd wake in the morning, he'd say the same thing. Perhaps today, Lord. He would end every day and start every day looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearance of his great God and Savior Jesus Christ. Do you know what your life would be like if you really did that? Not us just muttering some words as we go to sleep, perhaps tonight, Lord, but really believing, perhaps, Lord, I will never wake again until I wake in your presence. Perhaps tonight, Lord, that life with God, that life involved in the things of the kingdom, that life in love with the Lord, I invite you to that life today, and I just want to encourage you to draw near to the Lord and just allow Christ to do His work in your heart. And just let the Lord be God. Maybe you're here today and you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. You haven't repented of your sins and been saved. I want to call on you today because let me say this. If the rapture happens today, you will be left behind. And you will experience the tribulation period. And what you're hearing me say now, the Bible says, we read it out of 2 Thessalonians 2, that those who did not receive the love of the truth, God will bring a strong delusion. Don't think, well, I'll get saved then. First of all, you'll have to go through great persecution, and you'll probably lose your life through beheading, the book of Revelation says. There'll be a time of great torment on the earth. You don't want to be here. Secondly, there's no real guarantee you will repent. You don't understand the deception and the hardness of the heart. And so today's the day for salvation. Today's the day. Today, if you're wandering in your walk with God, today's the day. Get right. Because perhaps today, Lord, perhaps today, do you want to go home? When my little boy Joel looked up to me and said, Dad, I want to go to heaven with you guys. And the Lord's like, Trent, do you want to go to heaven? Right now? Are you longing for it? Or is it just something far off? That there's a desire within to see the Lord, to be with the Lord. That nothing in this world I'm in love with more than the Lord Jesus Christ. And so let's just examine our hearts today and refocus ourselves. Let's pray. Father, we come to you right now and just ask that you'd pour out your Spirit. And God, if there is anyone here today that doesn't know you, Christ, we ask that you would open their eyes. And just as we get ready to close in a song and we're in prayer, if that might be you today, I just ask that you would raise your hand and say, I need to repent today. I need to get right with God because we want to pray with you. You just slip up your hand and we're just going to pray together if that's you. If the Lord's tugging on your heart, the Lord's speaking to you that today's the day you need to get saved, you need to get right with God, we'll encourage you to do that. I want to let you know that there are pastors here, myself and the other pastors, that would love to pray with you, love to talk to you. Maybe some of you today are just struggling in your walk. You need to get right. We want to ask that you just come and approach us, and we'd love to pray with you today. Just talk to you about what's going on. Maybe you have some questions concerning your faith, or what was even taught this morning. We ask that you'd come and talk to us. And so, Lord, I ask that you would minister to your people. And you draw in, Lord, those that you are saving, God, that you would add them to the church, Lord. Lord Jesus, we thank you, God, for your word. And just pray, God, that you would just pour out your Spirit. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.